بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، وقني شر نفسي وفلت لساني، وان اضل اضل اذل اذل بغير حق رب العالمين. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. I want to start by bringing you all in on a secret. This is the first maulid at which I've spoken. And I want to share that with you, to share with you as well the fact that when I received the invitation to come here, I saw it not simply as an invitation to come to celebrate, to commemorate, to memorialize the birth, life, and teachings of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but also to actually implement an aspect of his teachings. And that is that anytime we have an opportunity to promote unity, to promote mutual understanding, to promote the possibility of lowering rather than raising barriers between us, we must take advantage of those opportunities. And that was one of the major incentives for my coming here tonight. And I want to say, I know that I have a very limited amount of time. Being a professor is a very strange profession, because your students don't think you know it, but they're grading you just as much as you're grading them. And they get the opportunity to hand in their course evaluations at the end of the semester every year. what I want to do, though, is I want to try to convey something that I think is enormously important, and I hope that you will pardon me if in any way it does not come off as perhaps as light and perhaps as celebratory as many of us might expect this occasion to be. But part of the reason for that is simply age. There are verses in the Quran that speak about Allah having sent a warner after having extended to us the gift of life and many years of life. And one of the commentators on that verse said that the warner about which the Quran is speaking here was actually gray hairs. In that every morning when we look in the mirror, we have to be admonished that we don't have forever, and that we have to learn from the mistakes that we have made. In fact, from the mistakes that we have made and from the mistakes that we have watched others make. And so that places upon me a certain weight of responsibility to speak in terms that I think will actually be meaningful, because I think that we're in that kind of a moment, not only in this country, but in the world at large. Now, I personally believe that we got some difficult days ahead. And I think that whether we are talking domestically or globally, we have some difficult days ahead. And I think that it would behoove us to recognize the nature, the true nature, of the difficulty that we confront. And I think that far too often, many of us in our thinking, we're just a bit too narrow. We think that the biggest challenge that we confront is the one pet issue that happens to mean something to me personally, or the one pet issue that happens to mean something to the group that I happen to belong to as a group. And I belong to many groups. So maybe it's this group, or maybe it's that group, or maybe it's that group. And all the while, we're missing the big picture. Because to me, the challenge that we confront, certainly as a Muslim community, it's bigger than Islamophobia. It's bigger than Palestine. It's bigger even than Sunni Shiite. The challenge that we are confronting right now has to do with the loss of something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worked his entire life to put in and keep into place. And that is a God-centered way of life. We are all threatened now with a civilization that now teaches our children that the whole notion of a God-centered life is now superfluous. It doesn't mean very much. And I think that if we are honest with ourselves, if we just think about the last 20 or 30 years, the kinds of challenges that we have seen, not simply to our communities, but to our actual faith, and to the faith of our children and our loved ones. We are living in an atmosphere that no longer sustains the kind of faith that used to be par for the course in human societies. And we now have to work to reinstate a God-centered life as a normal and a dignified way of being. But we cannot do that if we, the people who promote faith and a God-centered way of life, we are the people who are divided and who sow division and who sow rancor and who model mutual recrimination and hatred. We cannot play the role that we are supposed to play in that enterprise if we can't find our way to being able, as the two previous speakers said, to be open, to be more willing to accommodate, to not be so insecure. Because many of our negative gestures, they come from no other place but a place of insecurity. And this is exactly what we do not find in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so what I want to really stress is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a model. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. And a model is not just somebody who talks. A model is not just somebody who gives out instructions. But a model is someone who lives a transformative life. And by that I mean who lives a life that transforms others. You are transformed by simply being in their presence and noticing the way that they live. And even after their death, their legacy can continue to inspire and transform your life. That's what an example is. And I want to focus on one particular dimension of this prophetic example. And I want to do that because, as I said, we got some difficult days ahead. And I think we have to be realistic with ourselves. Because the fact of the matter is this. We've come into this hall tonight. We've heard some very beautiful words. And they brought to us some very beautiful recollections. But in 1 hour or 2 hours, I don't know when we're going to finish tonight, we're going to finish this whole thing. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to go right back out there in that world. That world. We're going to get in our cars and we're going to turn on CNN or whatever. And we're going to hear some stuff. And all that stuff about mercy and kindness, right? That's all fine, it's talk. But you can't do that in the real world without at least one particular virtue, and that is the virtue of resilience. You've got to be able to be strong. You've got to be able to take that smack on the face. You've got to be able to pick yourself up when you've been knocked down. And if you can't do that,
If you can't do that, then all the lofty talk that we make is not going to amount to very much at all. And what I want us to understand is that we need to look to our prophet for strength in this regard. Because oftentimes one of the nemesis that we suffer is that we don't understand. How is it? I pray 5 times a day. I have a nice beard. I have a nice hijab. I fast. I even fast extra days. I give charity, etc. And all this stuff keeps happening. How am I going to be able to sustain my commitment when I don't seem to see the return on my investment in my life as it's actually lived? And here I want to point out to us that we may be looking in the wrong place. Because if we look at the example of the prophet, what we will understand is that sometimes these hardships are the means by which Allah opens our eyes to realities that we could not see without some of those hardships. I know this is not a very pleasant message to send. I know that. But sometimes in our comfort, we can't see certain things that we need to see. And therefore, Allah may send us on occasion a test. And one of the biggest misleading comforts that we can fall into is that we can come to think that we make the difference. That I'm going to do it all. That I have the ability independently to change the world. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never believed that. He always believed that what he had was the benefit of his Lord. And that what his Lord willed to happen, it would happen. And what his Lord did not will to happen, it would not happen, no matter how hard he tried. And this is part of what we have to be brought back to. Because when we're brought back to that degree of humility and that recognition that Allah is in charge, then we will be able to stand up to and withstand anything a human existence has to throw at us. Anything a human existence has to throw at us. And so what I want to do very quickly, and I think that, I mean, for me, it is extraordinarily important that we get this. Because we have to understand that we are part, or we need to be part, of a movement to change the world. And we want to change the world from a place where a God-centered existence is superfluous to a place where a God-centered existence is normative. And I want to say something here in that regard. That is not something that Muslims can do on their own, that Muslims can do by themselves. And we must understand, we must join hands with all of those communities that are willing to join hands with us to reinstate a God-centered existence as a dignified way of life. When we live in an atmosphere where our children, in their very socialization, in their very education, are challenged to their core on the very idea of belief in God, we're talking about a need for a civilizational revolution. And I'm going to say this because it's true. Why else would I say it? Some of our Christian brothers and sisters, some of our Jewish brothers and sisters, they may think that Islamophobia affects only Muslims. They are sadly mistaken. Because Islamophobia, as an attack on Islam, is an attack on religion. Period. An attack on religion, period, is an attack on all of these religions. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, what have you. And this is part of what we must understand. But when we get out there, you see, part of the problem that we have is that, yes, it's one thing to talk about being merciful But what about when you run into all these people who don't seem to deserve mercy? It's one thing to talk about being kind, and you extend your hand and they bite it. And you go out, you try to be nice, they spit in your face. What are you going to do? Because that's the real world. That's not the controlled atmosphere of this room. That's the real world. You will get disappointment. There are bad people out there. There are misguided people out there. There are misguided forces out there. And they're all a part of the reality that we must confront. And how are we going to do that? We need to draw on the lessons of our prophet to gain the strength and resilience to be able to stand up to whatever that reality throws at us. So think about this. Think about the following. Here is a man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who from the time that he receives these revelations, he encounters difficulty. He encounters opposition. And by the way, he encounters what might be some of the worst kind of opposition you can encounter. Because it's one thing when a group of people who are not your people attack you. It's another thing when your own people turn against you. Your own people. People who knew you all your life turn against you. Ya ayyuha alladhi nuzzila alayhi dhikr innaka lamajnun. You are crazy. You are out of your mind. This is in Mecca. And the Prophet and the Muslims are persecuted there. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He moves to Medina. And this is what I want to focus on. Because many of us have this habit of thinking that once the Prophet alayhi salam moved to Medina, then everything is hunky-dory and we're going to ride the wave to victory and the rest, as they say, is history. Nothing could be further from the truth. But I want to talk about something in this regard that each and every one of us should be able to identify. Because while the Prophet's political, social political challenges were challenges, in addition to that, he had to deal with personal challenges. I mean, stuff that hits you in your heart, that'll knock you on your backside. And he had to deal with this time and time and time again. From the time he set foot in Medina virtually. And let me just share a few of these with you. Of course, the hijrah itself, why does the Prophet make hijrah? Many of us Muslims sometimes we don't like to acknowledge this because we want to be. But the reality is he left Mecca because he no longer could sustain his physical presence there. It was no longer safe for him. He was turned out of his own home. So he has to leave and become an immigrant in Medina. Year one in Medina, that's when they settle. Year two, you know what happened the first year? The second year the Prophet's in Medina? His daughter, Ruqayya, dies. Year three, his uncle, Hamza, dies. Year four, his wife, Zainab bint Khuzaymah, who had only been married to him for months, dies. Year five, you have this whole Khabar al-Ifk, this whole controversy with Aisha. And I understand the space where I am, so let me just say this. Regardless of what you may think about these kinds of issues in sectarian terms, think about him. This is his wife. You understand that? Somebody accuses your wife. Publicly, and you have to continue to go on and try to sustain your mission day after day after day. And it doesn't stop there. What happens? Year six. In fact, the ifk was in year six. Year five, you got friends who are dying. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and all these kinds of people. Understand what I'm saying here. These are personal friends and family members of the Prophet. All of this he has to absorb. All right? Year seven, what happens? Ja'far comes back from from Abyssinia, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. And what happens? Dies. Year 8, Zainab bin Muhammad, another daughter of the Prophet, dies. Year 9, Kulthum, another daughter of the Prophet, dies. Year 10, Ibrahim ibn Muhammad, an infant son of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, dies. Now, what's my point in all this? I want to make 2 points here. One, did the Prophet ever say, "Oh Allah, why me?" Did he say that? What are we supposed to learn from this? We have to be resilient. And when we're resilient, we're following the example of the man that we claim as our teacher. He is our model. It's not going to be easy, brothers and sisters. We got some difficult days ahead. And difficult, not only in terms of the challenges that face us from without our communities, but within our communities. Because there are many within our communities who are stuck in a certain mode of being, stuck in a certain mode of thinking. They don't even understand. If Shi'i Sunni division was the great challenge some hundreds of years ago, it ain't no more. Some of you don't believe me. I know for a fact there are people now, someone comes home and says to their parents, "Mom, Dad, I'm going to marry a Sunni. I'm going to marry a Shiite." You know what some Sunni and Shiite parents are saying today? Whew. Because you know what it could be. You know where it's heading in many instances. We don't have this kind of time anymore. We don't have this kind of luxury anymore. Being stuck in that mode of thinking, you're going to be overtaken. While you are still talking about Shi'i Sunni division, and by the way, and Hattie knows what my thing is on this, I'm a Sunni, I have no intention of being anything other than that. And they're going to be Shi'i brothers, I expect them to have no intention of being anything other than Shi'i. And that's fine. We're Muslims, now let's go and build. Let's go and build. Because while we're sitting around arguing about Shi'i Sunni, your children are being taught Shi'i Sunni what? All of it is irrelevant. All of it has no basis. They're being taught this now. And you know they're being taught this. And some of us see the effects of this. And this is not going to go away on its own. We have to be the agents of that change. But we cannot be the agents of that change if we are small-minded in our thinking and we don't have resilience. Because when we get out there and we start talking about a God-centered way of life, it is not simply going to be accepted. The opposition is going to be vicious and brutal. And we're going to have to come back to the example of our Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to draw strength from that, to be able to get back up, to be able to maintain our connection with the source of all power. Because this is what modern secular society wants you to do. It wants you to let that go. And once you let that go, the world out there will always overwhelm you. There's no way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could rationally convince himself, "I got this." Do you understand what I'm talking about? Look at some of the battles he fought. The Meccans are 3 times of what the Muslims are. Why would they ever think they could possibly prevail? This is what happens when you are reduced to your own devices and your own devices alone. But when you are able to reconnect to that source of all power, then you can get back to a belief in the miraculous, to a belief in the possibility of the miraculous. And that is one of the first casualties. Second casualty. That is one of the first casualties, all right, of the decline of a God-centered way of life. And many of us are right there now. We feel helpless. We feel weak. What are we going to do? I don't know. And oftentimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't know. But I know one thing, I have an obligation to get in motion and to stay in motion and to do so with dignity and to do so with resolve and to do so with resilience. And if I do that, Allah's help will come. Allah's help will come. Allah's help will come. We must believe that. The second reason I want us to stay focused on this is the following. And I'll say a few words and then I'll end. All of these things that I just talked about, all this death, and this is personal death. You understand the difference? It's not like reading the newspaper, oh, so many people died in a car accident. Oh, so many people murdered way over there. Some, I don't know these people. No, we're talking about people in his life. Daughters, sons, wives, friends. All of this tragedy. And by the way, this is a very, very limited list. All of this tragedy, how does he absorb that? And yet, and this is taking me to my closing point, do you get any sense of this in the Quran itself? What kind of strength is that? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You see, if a tragedy happens to me, one of my children dies, that's samahallah, right? You'd probably be able reading some of my writings. Wow, he was really affected by that. You know, some of my speeches may change a little bit. You follow what I'm saying? Because I just can't hide all that pain, right? I can't take myself above all that pain, right? And by the way, this is not once, this is not twice. Every year, it's going on. All right. How does he rise above that and deliver this Quran pure, unadulterated, with his feelings having nothing to do with it? That's a man who has a sense of mission. And all of us have to acquire that sense of mission. And that sense of mission with resilience. Brothers and sisters, resilience ain't about how much money you got. It ain't about how much degrees you have. It's like a Rabbi Weissman said, it's not about how big your house is or how fancy your car is. How connected are you to Allah and the model of his messenger? That's what we must get. That's what we must get. And when we make that connection, we get two things. One, there's no giving up. We don't have that in our vocabulary. We don't give up. The odds may look overwhelming. We don't give up. In fact, we may even be losing. We don't give up. Huh? We may be so just, you know, sometimes, you know, things can get so tough, you know, within the Muslim community, sometimes you just want to give up. I'm tired of this. I don't need this. This is America. I can just go and go up on the hill and make my 5 salats a day and I'm done with that. You can't do that. We can't give up. We cannot give up. And the second thing, because we have resilience, we get back up and we hold back to the rope. And that rope ties us to a God-centered existence, which carries with it God consciousness. And that means no matter how bad things are, we don't just strike out. We don't stop blowing stuff up. We don't do that. Is that what the Prophet did, alayhi salatu wasalam? We don't do that. With resilience, we can maintain a dignified approach to all of our issues. And I want to make something very clear as I close. See, this is not, how can I put this? Hattie, I don't want to get you in any trouble, and I don't want anybody to get in any trouble, but I want to, see, this is not simply a matter of how Muslims can learn to behave in America. Do you understand what I mean by that? This is not what this is all about. This is how Muslims can learn to behave as Muslims. And if we understand that, we understand ultimately that for us to behave good as Muslims, it's good for our country. Because we have resilience. You see, as I said, if I'm going to be kind to you and you're going to spit at me, my first impulse is going to be what? Be kind again? Be kind three times? But in many instances, that's exactly what we have to do. Where are we going to get the strength for that? Where are we going to get the strength for that? And that's what we need. Right? Don't think that because you want to bring good to society, society is just going to embrace you. They didn't embrace the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And they're not necessarily going to embrace us. And we just can't just say, what the hell with that society? It's going to hell in a handbasket anyway, and take our little religion and head for the hills. We can't do that. That's not what our model taught us. We have to stick and stay with resilience. With resilience. I'll end by saying this. I think it's one thing to celebrate a man's life in ways that bring us joy and that bring us good feeling. It's another thing to celebrate a man's life by looking to how we can contribute to the perpetuation of what that man lived and died for. You say you love Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You say you love Muhammad? Isn't that what you say? What would he want you to do now? Where is his legacy now? What will you contribute to it now? This is the real celebration of the life of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thank you very much. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you all, to forgive me for anything that may have been a matter of misspeaking. And most of all, may he continue to shower his blessings and his peace upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.